interpreted here. So last week I took a little bit of a break and got away, and Bob came in and filled in for me, and I really appreciate Bob filling in. And it's great to have men that can answer the call when needed, and just praise him, praise God for men like Bob and others that that have filled in, that can fill in, and I'm just thankful for that. It was just nice. We were going to try to get away and go someplace for the week, for the weekend. It didn't work out the way we planned, but it was still good, just to kind of be together. It was supposed to be our anniversary celebration, but we celebrated, but not in the way we initially planned. But that's okay. But I, just as a review, just real quick, I just the thing that we kind of talked about a couple weeks ago when I was here was I wanted to remind you that, you know, what Paul desired of the church, and really, we talk about this is what Paul said, this is how, this is what Paul desires, and so on. But really, when you think about it, it's just God. It's God that wants all of this. It's God that desires this. And the first thing was that he desired that the church be transformed spiritually. You know, the problem with the church at Corinth is the church was carnal. And you know what? Just to think about this, you know, we kind of look at this, and sometimes in a, I'm just having this thought actually, but every Christian, every person that becomes a Christian comes to that point of becoming Christian, and they're carnal when they get there. You know, you ever think about that? I mean, you're carnal. The day you get saved, you were as carnal as you could be. Right? Hopefully, you don't get any more carnal than that. But I mean, you're just as carnal as you could possibly be in the day that you got saved, and what God wants is for you to be transformed. The problem with the church at Corinth was people were coming into the church. They were filling the pews. They were coming for service. They were doing all the things, but they weren't being transformed. And what God wanted at the church at Corinth, and what he wants at the church at HBF, what he wants in your life, is that you be transformed. Remember when Paul wrote in the book of Romans, right? He says in the book of Romans that his desire for Israel. Many remember what his desire for Israel was? That they might be saved, right? So God's desire for Israel, Paul's desire for Israel, was that they might be saved. But for the church at Corinth, he wanted them to be different than they were presently. He wanted them to be different. He wanted them no longer to be the way they were, but now to be different. And he gives us a picture in his Bible, in his Word, what that difference should look like. And that's exactly what he wants for us. In the ninth verse of chapter 2, turn over to chapter 2 for just a moment here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look what Paul says. I think it's almost like an early indication of what he was going to get to in this chapter. He says in the ninth verse, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Okay, so he says, God's prepared some things for us, right? For those that love God, there's things that the eye has not seen yet in our present day. There are things that our ears have not heard yet, that God has prepared for us. These are wonderful things. These are blessed things. They're eternal things. And yet he wants them. Then he says in verses 10 and 11, he says, but God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Isn't that, it's like preemptively he's saying in chapter 2 that God is giving you the Spirit so that you can know some things. Right? So you can know the potential of what your eternal life will look like. What eye will be able to behold and what ear will be able to hear. God has given us the Spirit of God in a preemptive way to kind of give us like a preview of what God is doing. The gift of the Spirit of God is kind of like our portal, right? It's our window to glimpse eternity. You have the Spirit of God, which gives you eternal life, and that is a glimpse of eternal life. But we don't think about it in those kind of sense. And that's why, you know, Paul says it in the second chapter. But really, when we get to the 12th chapter, what he's doing is he's trying to express all that's contained in these three verses of chapter 2. He's trying to express that all in chapter 12. Because that's kind of how I'm seeing it anyway. See, the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is the life and the power of the believer. And as that life fills us, the Spirit is life and the Spirit is power. And as the Spirit fills us, as that power takes us over, what happens to us? We're transformed. See, that's what God wants, right? That's what Paul was saying to the church is, I need you to be transformed. I need you to stop being like you were the day you got saved and grow up and become spiritually mature. See, now I know that we don't know what eternity will look like. I understand that. Nobody can actually know what eternity is going to look like. But we're given a peek at what will be seen and what will be heard through the work of the Spirit of God. And so that's just an incredible thing. We have been given this gift of a glimpse of what God is trying to do. Right? So Paul describes, right, the heart of the church, his heart for the church. We talked about this a couple weeks ago as well. I'm just going to, you know, just briefly remind you. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Well, if you're still in a carnal state, untransformed, behaving like you were before you got saved, then you're still a child. And what Paul is saying is here, my heart for the church is that you would grow up. Grow up into Him, right? And no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. He doesn't want that to happen to us. He wants us to be solid, mature, and stable Christians. He wanted the church to come together in the unity of the faith, right? That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. He says, but ye be perfectly joined together. He wanted us to be unified. You think about chapter 12, and we'll look at this again, but I just kind of, as a review of everything that he's already said, he's just exemplifying, or maybe expanding on in chapter 12. He's already said some of these things, but we're going to see them again in chapter 12. He pressed the church to possess a knowledge of the Son of God, right? He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. God wants us to know Him, not just to be known of Him or to know about Him, but to know Him, right? To have a deep, intimate knowledge of who God is. That's what He wants for us. Your spouse, that's what your spouse wants from you, to know them. You know, your spouse wants you to know your spouse deeply, intimately, and completely. Right? We say, well, you know, we all got our secrets. Well, be careful with that, okay? Because that can bite you. He desired that they meet the measure of the fullness of Christ. He says that's what we really are looking at here in chapter 12. Said in verse 27, you're the body of Christ and members in particular. The problem with the church at Corinth, as we've stated over and over again, because we don't want to lose sight of this, the problem with the church was that they were the antithesis of what God desires for us. They were the antithesis. If you want to know what not to be like a Christian, you can spend time in Corinth. And that'll tell you everything you need to know about what not to do. Right? So they were not unified. They were unsure of who they worshipped. They were more like the world than like Christ. And they were shaky in their apprehension of God's Word. You know, really, after you know, spending any length of time in a church like HBF, a Bible teaching church, a discipling church, a mission sending church, a preaching church, there shouldn't be any problem with having a handle on some part, at least a part of the Word of God. I mean, we're never going to have a complete handle. We're never going to know the Word of God thoroughly like God, but we ought to be able to have a handle on the Word of God and put it in our life and make it active in our life. So first he desired that they be transformed spiritually, but he also desired that the church be theologically sound. This is a word that we don't talk about too often. We don't talk about being theologically sound. See, they had forsaken all that Paul had taught them, right? He was there. He planted the church. He spent 18 months in Corinth, and he taught them, and he invested in them, and he trained them, and he did all that he did. But then they had forgotten everything that he had given to them. Like every other group, like every other chapter, Paul did not want them ignorant of the truth. So chapter 12 is a theological chapter. It's probably, in my mind, it's probably one of the most theological chapters in the whole book of 1 Corinthians. There's a lot of doctrine here. So we've been talking for the last 3 or 4 weeks about gifts, but there's a lot of doctrine here. I mean, we've only made it 10 verses in 4 weeks. So there's just a lot here. I don't have it in your notes. I'm trying to get the notes ready in, you know, your handouts. I didn't get this part in here, but let me just write this up here. So you have the word theology. Theology. That's actually two words that's together. The first one is theos, theo and logi. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Just anybody know what this means? God, right? What about this one? Or knowledge or word? Okay, logos. The word logos is a Greek word that means word. So this is theo, God, word. So it's theology is the understanding of or the receiving of and studying of the words of God. That's what theology means. So when we talk about something that's a theological position or a theological understanding, what we're saying is this is how God says it. This is what God means. And another word that we use a lot of times that actually means kind of like a synonym, I guess, would be doctrine. Right? What is the doctrine? What does the doctrine say? So when we say doctrine here, doctrine is what does God say about an issue? That's what doctrine is. So when we study doctrine, we're studying the theology of God. We're studying what God says about things. Okay? So in chapter 12, We have this extremely theological discussion about spiritual gifts that gets lost in the discussion about spiritual gifts. And that's where we want to camp out on today. So we've seen a lot. Think about what we've seen so far in the months that we've been studying out 1 Corinthians, right? Every chapter teaches something about doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, for reproof, for all of these things, right? So in every chapter, right? So we've looked at, here's just a couple of the doctrines that we've touched on. Unity in chapter 1, wisdom in chapter 2, judgment in chapters 3 and 4, sin in chapters 5 and 6, witness, marriage, worship, the gospel. There's a lot, right? I mean, we've touched on a lot of these, but in my mind, like I said, chapter 12 is the pivot point. Paul is taking from chapters 1 to 11 and correcting them, and in chapter 12 he starts to give them the doctrinal position of God, telling us what kind of a church we're supposed to be, what kind of a Christian we're supposed to be, how we fit into the body. And so chapter 12 is where Paul goes from correction and rebuke to doctrine and instruction. Okay, so one more thing that we need to kind of look at just as a review as well, because it kind of gives us the outline for the chapter. If you go back to chapter 12, verse 4, I just want to look at this for just a minute as a reminder. When Paul wrote in chapter 12, verse 4, 5, and 6, he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. But there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Okay, so when you look back at that, what we see is an outline of the whole chapter of chapter 12. In those three verses, we see an outline of the chapter. Spiritual gifts, right? Verse 4 says that there are diversities of gifts. And we've talked about this being the capacity for ministry. God gives you a gift, right? He gives you something that is the outworking of the Spirit of God. He gives you a gift, right? It is what God wants you to do, or what He actually, more so, I think, what God wants to do through you, right? And so there's that gift. So in verses 7 to 11, we looked in detail at the gifts, right? We spent a couple of weeks on the gifts, the diversities of gifts that tune us each for ministry. And so there's that capacity, right? And then in verse 5, he talks about the differences of administration, which is our opportunity for ministry. The differences administration is how does God give you the opportunity to serve? And in different roles and different places, I think God allows different gifts to be exhibited in your life. And so starting in verse 12 down through verse 27, Paul compares the body to the church with its members functioning as functioning with the gifts. The members and the gifts, these are connected together. The member, see, we just kind of think of ourselves as being a member. We look at ourselves and say, well, I'm a member of the body of Christ. Like I joined a club or something. But that's not what we've done. We didn't join a club. We got immersed into something. I think we got absorbed into it. We got assimilated into God's body. We got possessed by it. We didn't just join a club. We're not just, you know, like, some of you are members of the community center, right? Some of you are members of the Elks Lodge or whatever they got around here. I don't know. And that's fine. And you can be a member of some greater organization, but you're still individual. You know, you're not an individual today as far as God is concerned. You are part of Him. And so, and then in verse 6, talking about the diversities of operations, that is the capability that we have to work. To work through our gifts and our calling to complete God's mission. And from verses 27 to verse 31, those verses show us the power of God working through ministry. Okay, so why did I go through all of that? Why did we need to review that? Because we aren't done talking about the gifts. We're done talking about the gifts, but we're not done talking about the reason for the gifts and how they are really supposed to be manifest. Because too many times, too many Christians have got the wrong focus on the gifts. The gifts are how you can be glorified, how you can be exalted, how you can be lifted up, and it has nothing to do with you. Absolutely nothing to do with you at all. So let me just give you two things real quick, just as a reminder. The gifts of the Spirit have two purposes. They really only have two purposes. They are the outworking of the plan of God. The gifts is how God works through you to get His plan accomplished. The gifts are God working through you, the outworking of God's plan through your life. All right, that's why you can't covet any real significant gifts. You really shouldn't. I mean, I know Paul says covet the best gifts, and we'll talk about that, what he actually means about that later on. But at this point in time, what we need to do is just be available for God to work, right? The outworking of it. And the second thing is that the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are the indwelling of the believer in salvation, but then also in service. The gifts are just how you serve. Everybody has a role to play in God's plan. Everybody has a role to play in God's mission, right? We say, right, that God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for the earth. God has a plan for the universe. And part of that plan is how He indwells you and how He works through you. Okay, so let's come back to now verse 11, because this is really where I want to start. That's all just kind of review, just to kind of keep us focused and keep us looking at the things that we're supposed to be seeing. So verses 11 and 12 is one body executing ministry. That's kind of how I would see it. So let me just read those two verses real quick. He says, verse 11, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Okay, so these two verses, verse 11 and verse 12, along with verse 13, which is where we're going to get to today, they form, as I've already said, they form probably the most theological statement in the entire book of 1 Corinthians. And most people read past them. They just zoom right past them when they're reading, because they want, you know, they've read about the gifts, and then they jump right into the description of the body and all the comely parts and the uncomely parts and the eye and the ear and the hand and the foot and all that. And they jump right past these verses. And so I don't want to do that today. I want to camp out on them. The importance of this verse is so often overlooked that we really do need to spend some time there. Okay, so verse 11, as it starts off, it says, But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. Let's just pause right there. That one and the selfsame Spirit. What does he mean by that? Okay, this is significant. This really is a significant point here that Paul is talking about. And like I said, it's overlooked by people all the time because what they want to do is identify their gift, right? They want to know what their gift is. They forget where the gift comes from and they forget what the gift's purpose is. So that's why we got to keep track of this. What is the purpose of the gift? The gifts are the work of the Holy Spirit flowing outward from you, but the gifts are not parts and pieces. This is the problem that many people, they associate the gifts as a part or a piece, and they don't even realize they're doing it. We're not dicing up the Holy Spirit here. You get a part of the Holy Spirit to do this gift, and you get a part of the Holy Spirit to do this gift. You get a part of the Holy Spirit. What do you get when you get saved? You get all of it. Okay, right? You get the whole Spirit, the one and self-same Spirit. So, we cannot divide the Godhead. Think about it. You cannot divide the Godhead. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You can't divide that up. It's all contained. It's all one. So how could you divide up the Spirit of God? And here's the thing about the Holy Spirit of God or about the Godhead, the Trinity, is they are unified, aren't they? They are unified, they're one, but they're distinct as well, aren't they? Unity and distinctiveness, unity and diversity, those are the things that get lost in many conversations about gifts, that people lose track of what the gifts are about, and it's about unity and diversity. Okay, so every gift works or functions as a result of one Spirit. Right? There's only one Spirit. The one and self-same Spirit, he says in verse 11. So all those gifts that we just looked at in verses 7 to 10, right? We had nine gifts. No, we had more than nine. We had all kinds of, I don't even remember what the total number is. We had all these gifts, right? But all of these, how does he say it in verse 11? All the stuff we just listed, verses 7 to 10, all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit. So, now, we all understand that when we're saved by the indwelling of that same Spirit, right? Everybody got the same Spirit when we got saved, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "In whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, you were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise," right? So everybody understands when we think about getting saved, just as you responded to me, when we got saved, we got all of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't change when we talk about gifts, right? We don't just piece out the Holy Spirit of God. We miss the equally important truth that our gifts are not our own. Our gifts are not ours. Our gifts do not belong to us. Just as our body is not our own, we were bought with a price, right? 1 Corinthians 6:19. We were bought with a price. We are not our own. We are His possession. So is His gifts. His gifts are just the outworking of the Spirit of God. The gifts are just the tool that He uses through you to get His mission accomplished. That's what God is doing. Okay, so verse 12 now. Look at verse 12. The first part of verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one," so the body is one with many members. So just to illustrate what he means in verse 11, so he says verse 11, he says there's one and self-same Spirit, but then to illustrate what he means, he takes the picture of a body. He uses an illustration of a human body. And I think everybody's pretty familiar with the human body. You all have one. And so you know what the body looks like. You understand the what it consists of. So this human body is an analogy to the truth that he's talking about in verse 11. And we skip out on verse 12 a lot of time. Really, think about it. Most of the time, we grab verses 6, 7 to 10 and say, these are all the gifts. And then we say, I'm a member of the club. I'm a lowly member and I understand that, but I'm still part of the club. And then we move on to chapter 13 because I love everybody. That's kind of how we flow through 1 Corinthians. But we got to stop here for a minute because we really got to understand just how important what Paul is talking about, what it means. So, see, the body, your body, your human body, exists as a cohesive unit. And every part or every member of your body is an integral part of your body. If one part is removed, what happens to that part? If you take off your arm, what happens to your arm? It dies. Right? And then your body is no longer fully functional. Right? You lose a foot. You might still be able to hobble along, especially if they give you a prosthetic device that helps you balance and things like that. But you're not functional. You're not 100%. You get an ailment or you get an injury. You got a hip replacement or a knee replacement. And so now you're not fully functional. You're not 100% anymore. Your body has all of these parts that are important. The units or the parts, they're diverse. They're the diversity of your body. But your body is fully dependent upon all those parts. The body is dependent on the parts. The parts are dependent on the body. The body is the unity. The parts are the diversity. So that's what he's talking about here. Remember what David said in Psalm chapter 139, verse 14. David writes, "I praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." See, David understood the human body was a fantastic instrument of God. It had a purpose for God, to serve God, to manifest His glory, to worship God. That's what God did when He created Adam and Eve, when He put Adam together, right, and He formed this man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed His breath into him, and he became a living soul. He did that because He wanted this body to be a glorifying life for God. Today, we're not so much glorifying. Why? Because we're missing part of ourselves. Right? We lost that in the garden. We lost that glory. We get it back when we get saved. We get the glory of God. We're saved. You know what? We're still not right. Why aren't we right today? Because we have a corruptible body. Right? That's what Paul says. When we get to chapter 15, I'm looking forward to 15 because I just love that passage where he says, corruptibility will put on incorruptibility, and immortality will replace mortality, and all of that. And it's just, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that day, right? When we have a fully functioning body again. And so Paul is just saying, hey, the body, there's one body, and there's many members. So, okay, so that's part of it. But then he says in the middle of verse 2, or verse 12, he says, it almost as if he, you know, sometimes you like, I can't think of an illustration right now, but you know, you say it one way, then you say it a different way, but you really say the same thing. Well, this is what Paul almost is doing, because he says in verse 12, first part, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all those members, they're of one body, but many are one body." So the second part of that, the many members. So he says, there's one body and they have many members. And then he says, there's a bunch of members, but there's only one body. Almost as he flips it around, right? But what is he trying to say here? Well, this is what I think anyway. The point is that the body with many, many members is one. That's unity. That's singleness. Okay? But at the same time, the many members, while functioning as one body, that's diversity. So that's what he said. All he's saying is that the body, the human body, is both unity or singleness and diversity at the same time. Your body, every one of us, that's the way we live. That's who we are. In fact, any organic living body, there's a diversity of members, right? There's a diversity of function. But there exists only one body, one life, one spirit. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 4. He's saying the similar type of thing. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." That's diversity. Think about this. Even in your, okay, so everybody's pretty much got the same things, right? You've got arms and legs. You ever think about the fact that some of your parts are duplicates? You have two eyes, right? But you know, you gotta have two eyes to have, you know, singleness of vision, and they're separated by just a few inches so that you can have depth of field. But even then, most of you have different vision in each eye, right? some people have a 20/20 in the left eye and 20/800 in the right eye, or you know, whatever the case may be. You know, so there's differences, right? Many people have 2 feet, right? Many people have 2 feet, but 1 foot's usually bigger than the other, isn't it? That's why your shoes never quite fit exactly the right on one left or the right. You know, it's a little different. Most everybody has 2 hands, but you're either right-handed or left-handed. There's not too many people that are dexterous, right? Is that the word? Ambidextrous, that's it. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Oh, I do not know why that was so funny. Okay. Wow. Okay. All right. So the body itself is a perfect illustration of both unity and diversity in combination and in function. It fits all of those kind of things. Underneath the unity and diversity, though, however, there is a common life principle that binds everything together, that hooks it all together, that makes it all function, right? Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. And notice that the word head up there is capitalized, which I think is significant. So there is one head. That's the Trinity. That's the Godhead. And He's the one that keeps us together, that knits us together, that groups us together, that binds us, that makes it all work. So what we see then is the extent of this truth. And this is the truth. One body, yet many members, yet one body. That's what he's saying in verse 12. One body, yet many members, yet one body. That's kind of how, if you had to kind of put it all together, that's how I would put it together. So from all of that, if we can grab a hold of that, one body, yet many members, yet one body, then we ought to be able to understand how God administrates ministry through us. How God moves through our life to get His mission done, to get His plan executed. One body, many members, yet one body. What God is trying to do is function through you with the gifts of the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit of God, to accomplish what He... It's not your gift. I mean, it is your gift. This is where we get confused, because we are all self-centered. God gave me a gift. I got the gift of the Holy Spirit. I've got the gift of tongues. I got the gift of healing. I got the gift of prophecy. And so it's all about me. But it's never about God took me and He, through me, used the gift of tongues to accomplish declaring the gospel to somebody. Because that's really what He's doing. He's trying to function through one body, the many members of the body, but there's really only one body. All right? So... Then he says in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, he jumps from illustration to reality. And he says, so also is Christ. God loves to give us pictures. And He loves to lead us into a spiritual truth. And in this case, what He's doing in chapter 12 is He's leading us gently through some truths, because He's trying to build the case for you to understand what He's trying to get accomplished. If the church at Corinth would grab a hold of this truth, if the church at HBF would grab a hold of this truth, if the church anywhere, the church across the nation, across the universe, or the world, if we would just get this truth, I think God would get a lot more done. And we would get out of His way. Remember what He said in John chapter 16? When Jesus Christ is saying that He's going to send the Comforter, in John chapter 16 and verse 13, He says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Amen. See, that's what Paul is trying to do, is guide us right now. He's trying to present the case for a correct understanding of what God is doing. It's not just that we don't understand the operation of the gifts that concerns Paul. It's that we understand the... He wants us to understand the intent of the gifts. So he goes from the gifts to Christ. To the body of Christ, right? Think about this. This is kind of how I approach when I look at the Bible, when I study out sections of chapters and different portions of the Bible. Like, why is this in here with that? Why is the study of gifts... Why are the verses about gifts in the same chapter when these verses about the body? That's a Bible study question. When you can say, why is this here? What does he mean by this? Why did he say this and then he said that? They're connected because it's a personal letter inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, but it's a personal letter by Paul that was written to a bunch of people that he had invested his life into. So he's not going to be haphazard in his statements. He's not going to be, well, I'll just say this, and then, well, I'll pick that over there, and then, I'll grab all this stuff over here and try to put it together and make some sort of sense out of it. He's trying to say something in chapter 12. He's trying to explain something, so he starts off with the diversities and the differences of the gifts, and then he gives us the gifts, and then he gives us body, and then he says, this is the functioning of the body, and then he talks about how God operates through the body. That's really all chapter 12 is. So I think it's important that we really understand that. Paul, why did he even say, so is Christ, instead of so is the church? Why didn't he say, so the body is one member, the body is one, it has many members, and there's many members make up one body, so is the church. Why didn't he say, so is the church? Because he's trying to paint a picture here. Christ is the church. Right? We all understand that already, but Christ is the church. Right? The theological truth in this verse, and this is the theological depth of it right here, is that the body Paul speaks of, when he's talking about that in verse 11 and verse 12, the body that Paul is speaking of is actually Christ's body. He's actually talking about Christ's body. Remember how he says in Ephesians chapter 5, well, this is a great mystery. I speak of Christ and the church, but he's really, he paints this whole picture of marriage, and we all go there and we do a study on marriage, and we look at what Paul says about how the husband should love his wife, and the wife should be submissive to the husband, and all that. And we go all the whole passage there, but then he says at the end, "Hey, what I'm really saying is I'm talking about Christ and the church." And so what he's saying here, although he doesn't say it here, is I'm not just talking about the human body. I'm talking about Christ's body. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. So that's why he says, so is Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Paul writes in Romans, we already read verse 4, but in verse 5 he says, so we, being many, many members, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So not only are we members, we're members one of another, but we're also members of the body of Christ. We're in Christ. We're part of his body. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So he's the head to the church. But then in verse 20 he says, which is his body. So what Paul is saying in verse 12 is that he's saying, so is Christ. He's saying, so is the church. You make up the church. You're part of the. You're the members of the church. You're not just the member. You're not part of the club. You haven't just joined. You are immersed. You are engulfed in it. You're part of it. Too often, the image of the church that many have, this is kind of how most people view the church. A bunch of disconnected people sharing a common pew on Sunday morning. Well, I don't know about snob, but I mean, we're all just disconnected. We're all just different people here. But what we really need to see, what we don't see the Christian sitting at the other end of the row who is connected to us. Right? There's a person down there, and that person is part of the body of Christ just like we are. They are connected to us. They are us just as much as we are them. And we miss that. We disconnect from that. For Paul, the single clearest illustration of unity of the believer with each other and with Christ is the body, with Christ as its head and Christ as the source of its life. More importantly, though, we're not just connected to each other. We are also one with the living Christ. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Right? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And there's a few other verses here, right? I don't want to go take the time to go through all the verses, but you can just note Ephesians 2:16, where we are reconciled both unto God in one body. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, it says. Ephesians 4:16, the whole body fitly joined together. Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body. Okay, so the church is a body with many members, and yet it is only one body, with all the members connected by sharing the same spirit, the same life, and the same head, which is made possible by a spiritual baptism. And that's what he talks about in verse 13. All right, so look at verse 13. How did you get into this body? How did you become part of this body? In verse 13, he says, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Okay, so this one is a little... I wish I had more time. Shouldn't have laughed so long. The body spoken of in verse 12 was the illustration, but the body spoken of in verse 13 is how we experience the reality of becoming a part of the body of Christ, the one true body. Right? There's a spiritual baptism that is referred to there. There are some errors in understanding. I just want to quickly mention these. You already, probably many of you are aware of them. Too many have failed to understand the meaning of the baptism of the Spirit, and they result in doctrinal errors perpetrated on Christianity. Right? You know, some denominations say you got to have a second blessing. You got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, so speaking in tongues or whatever special gifts you might need. Here's the thing. There's only one kind of Christian. He says whether Jew or Greek, whether bound or free, doesn't matter. Everyone who is in the body is baptized by the same Spirit into the one body. Okay, so let me just talk about this real quick. The spiritual baptism, the one that's referred to here, the only true actual baptism, every other baptism in the Bible is an illustration. If you've been through Discipleship 1 or Discipleship 2, you know that there are different baptisms, but there's only one true spiritual baptism, which is Paul referred to here. This baptizing work is that work that takes us at the moment of our salvation and joins us as a living member of the body of Christ. But here's the thing. I'm going to be real careful about this. Don't get confused with this baptism that he's talking about. This is not when you get saved. This is after you get saved. It might be like, chronologically speaking, the timing of all of this stuff, I can't even begin to imagine. But I want you to understand, I'm not talking about when you got saved. Spiritual baptism isn't when you got saved. What does it take to get saved? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. What does it tell us? For by grace are you saved through... Okay, so it's not baptism. It's not baptism. Baptism doesn't save. Spiritual baptism doesn't save. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 for just a minute. See, we are saved through grace based upon our confession and our belief, right? So Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom you also trusted. Notice that it says, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed. Okay, so now what's the chronological time there? I don't know. For our mind, literally instantaneous. I'll just tell you that. It's literally instantaneous. But there is a difference. You got saved by grace. You got baptized into the body by the Spirit of God. You got baptized with the Spirit of God, and you're into the body. Now you're part of the body. That's how you entered in, and then you were sealed. So, you know, you can put it 1, 2, 3, but it's like 1, 2, 3. I don't even know how you stack it. I mean, it's just like right there. Okay. The reason I'm pointing out that they are different is because I want you to understand. This is what Paul is doing. Paul is differentiating in verse 13. The difference between your salvation and your entrance into the body. So we are born, right? Born again. into the family of God. Lesson one of discipleship, right? We're born into the family of God, but we are not born into the body of Christ. Well, we're reborn. Born again. Thank you. We want to keep that clarified. Okay, so let's see. So we're born into the family of God. We're not born into the body of Christ, but we become a member of Christ's body by this spiritual baptism in verse 13. That's how we became part of the body of Christ. We were baptized into that body. That's how he worded it. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So, what are we saying here? First thing is that the spiritual baptism brings us into the body. We became a member of the body at that time. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that there's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Remember that in Ephesians chapter 4? And this baptism that he's talking about is not a water baptism. It's the spiritual one. It's the true baptism. Okay, so we are baptized into the body, but we are also baptized into or united with Christ himself. This is another area that we don't grab a hold of. Right, this is where sometimes is Christ in me or is the Holy Spirit in me? The Spirit sealed me. Who's in me? Well, the Trinity. Right? I mean, really, when you get right down to it, because you can't separate them. But we are baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, what have you done? You have put on Christ. Okay, so. So you are baptized, so you were saved by grace and baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ and into Christ himself. Jesus, he talks about this in John chapter 14, verse 20. He said, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. What does he mean by that? I in you, you in me. I mean, that doesn't even make sense. I don't fully understand it, honestly. He's in me and I'm in him. It's almost like we're intertwined. We're engulfed. I don't even know how to describe it, but it's one. We're now one with Christ. Okay? The same oneness that exists between God and the Son, right, in the Trinity, exists between the Son and the believer. The same oneness exists the same way. Not only are we in the body, we're in Christ. Paul uses that phrase 77 times in the New Testament. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Here we give you one verse just to think about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you are in Christ, you're new. You're not the same way that you were before. Okay, so that kind of that gets us to verse 14, where he starts talking about the descriptions of the body and the different parts of the body, and he gets more details about that, and we'll look at that next week, and we'll look at the harmony of the body, how the body harmonizes itself with the many members, and one member is no different than another member. It's just how God works through the members to accomplish the mission. So what do you need to do with this? If you will consecrate your life to God's mission, God's going to give you the gifts that He needs you to have. If you just consecrate your life to the mission of God, if you will open up the gifts that God gives you, I will tell you this, you will walk through any door of possibility doing the things that God wants you to do, doing things that you never thought you would do. If you would just be open to the gifts that He gives you. When you get the whole church functioning the same way, with the same power of God, and the same spirit, the same body, everything is functioning, unity and diversity all together, the power of God will be unleashed. He says, Paul writes, and I'll just finish with this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up what? The gift of God. Right? Stir it up, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So stir up the gifts that God has given to you. Just do that. Don't worry about which gifts you have. Just let the Spirit of God work His work through you, so it would come out of you. So the gifts The gifts are just a tool that the Holy Spirit uses, and you're just a tool, and He puts the two together, and there's power in the tool. And there's accomplishment in everything. So let's pray. We'll be done. We've got a couple minutes over. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank You and praise You for what You have given to us and the fact that You trust us. I just stand amazed every day, Father, that You consider us worthy of Your name, worthy of Your word, worthy of Your spirit, worthy of serving You. Lord, when You could have ignored us and turned Your back to us, You didn't. You knelt down and You put Your arm around us and You said, I love You. I want to be with You. I want You to be with me. And Father, just thank You for that. I pray that this would be encouraging. I know it was deep theologically, and sometimes we don't think about these things the way you desire us to. But I pray, Father, that it was encouraging and motivating for every person here. We love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.